Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me as we come to verse 8. And my meditations have been this week on some Bible characters, some individuals in the Word of God that and Abraham, you've heard me say this many times, is my favorite Old Testament character. So I want to preach a message this morning dealing with the life of Abraham. And this evening, we're going to preach a message out of Luke 17:32 that says, "Remember Lot's wife." And so we're going to look at these two subjects here this day. Notice with me as we come, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and his name is mentioned about 250 times in the Word of God. He said here in verse 8, he said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given to us, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, that for our learning and our understanding. God, we ask this morning your blessing and anointing upon the reading of thy scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We know that a number of times in the New Testament that God tells us that the things that are written afore, that is the things in the Old Testament, He says they're written for our patience, for our comfort, for our hope, and for our learning. You'll find that in Romans 15:4 and in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. But even here in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says in chapter 12 and verse 1, He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Even here in the book of Hebrews, he says in chapter 12 and verse 1 that there is a great cloud of witnesses. He's referring to all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of faith that we call them sometimes. And this great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11 is given to us to encourage us in our faith. How many of you get encouraged by reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and just different ones in the Old Testament, Job? These are great encouragements to you and I when it comes to our faith. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness." And He tells us that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished in all good works. And so we find that the things in the Old Testament are given to us for, again, patience, learning, comfort, and hope. Now, as we come to Abraham, I believe this is very true when we look at his life. And Abraham is famous in the world, universally known by not only by Jews, but by Christians and even those in the Islam faith. And I'm not saying anything good about Islam, but I'm just saying they recognize Abraham and have a connection, they say, to him. Now, again, this is my favorite Old Testament character, one who lived about 4,000 years ago. And when you come to the Scriptures, you'll notice that in verse 8 through verse 13 is describing him and his wife. And then as you read on in this chapter, actually verse 14 through 19, we're going to come back later and consider that section. But there's a large section here in Hebrews that is dealing with just Abraham and his wife. And when you go to the book of Genesis, which we will in a few moments, you've got Genesis 1 through 11 that describes the creation, that describes the universal flood, the days of Noah, and also describes the Tower of Babel, all in 11 chapters. But you begin in chapter 12 to chapter 25, 14 chapters. You've got all of that is just about the life of Abraham. Now, he was the son of Terah. He was born in Ur, a city of Chaldea, which is somewhere in modern-day Iraq. And this was called, at the time, the cradle of civilization. He was a descendant of Shem. I'll say more about that in a few moments. This area, Ur, of the Chaldees, we're going to read about that a little bit later. By the way, just write down, I won't turn there, but Acts chapter 5, verses, I don't know, 1 through about 8 or 9, will describe Mesopotamia and some details about Abraham's life, where he came from. But it was the world's most important trade route at this time, a very highly cultured place. He lived to be 175 years of age. Again, his wife was Sarah, as we very well know. And Abraham was the first Hebrew, first person called a Hebrew. Here's the first Gentile who became a Jew. And he was also called a prophet in Genesis 20 and in verse 7. Now notice, I want to begin here and I want to give you three thoughts this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about the faith of Abraham here in this passage. We're also going to consider, secondly, that Abraham is called the friend of God. And number three, we're going to talk about the fact that he was the father of the faithful. But first of all, notice that we see here the faith of Abraham. He says in verse 8, he said, by faith. Now this entire chapter is dealing with the subject of faith. As you begin in verse 1, he said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed with the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The entire chapter is dealing with faith. And he begins with Abel, and then Enoch, and then Noah, and then a large section on Abraham and Sarah, and then we've got many others that are mentioned throughout this chapter. But in verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, notice, of them that diligently seek him. We see the issue of faith, believing God's word. And this is something that we see in Abraham, the life of faith. The life of faith, by the way, is much more than just getting saved. See, a lot of times when we talk about faith, a lot of people think, it has to do with getting saved. It's a lot more than that. It's a life. And again, as we go here to this section, he says in verse 8, he says, and by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, notice the next word, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, this would be about around 2000 B.C. Again, as far as you and I are concerned, about 4,000 years ago. And he's 75 years of age at this time. And you think about this. The Bible says, because of his faith, in verse 8, that he left, he was called, that is, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And we find his calling, but we find his obedience in verse 8 to that calling. The Bible said he went out not knowing whether he went. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and following God, not knowing where that he was going to end up. He believed God and believed His Word. And you got to understand, too, as we look at this passage, This man became a true follower of God. I'm going to show you in a moment the idolatry that was associated with the land that he was in. But he left everything that he had for God except his immediate family. He took his wife with him, and there's a few others that left with him, Lot being one of them. But you've got to think about here, and he left his family, he left his loved ones, he left friends, he left his home, he left his native country. He left everything. He left his business, whatever endeavors that he was in. He was a wealthy man, maybe involved in agricultural. He left the conveniences and the comfort of Ur, of the Chaldea, the Mesopotamia area there. He left all of this in order to be able to follow God. And the Bible said here in verse 9, I want you to notice this. He said in verse 9, he said, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with whom of the same promise, with him rather, the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's a man that was rooted up. He followed God. He traveled hundreds of miles. And took a long time to get into this land, but he lived in tents, in tabernacles, in this promised land. He never built a house in this land. The only thing he ever purchased was basically a burial ground. And he was in the land of promise, dwelling in tents with his family. In other words, he was a true follower of God. And the Bible said here, In verse 13, we'll come and read this. You got to keep in mind, in verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were strangers and pilgrims. When we read through the New Testament, we find that when Peter writes to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, he refers to them in this way. In 1 Peter 2 verses 11, again, strangers and pilgrims. And we see that Abraham became a true follower of God. When God called him, he responded in obedience immediately. And then we see that he's considered as a stranger and a pilgrim. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. I gave you the passage in Acts chapter 7 that you can look at. But notice with me as we come to Genesis, and I'm going to come to chapter 12. This is the beginning of the story of the faith of Abraham. Now notice as we come back here to this passage. Now again, Abraham is a fascinating saint of God that we see here in the Old Testament. Not only is there 14 chapters in the book of Genesis describing his life, but all through the Bible, the book of Psalms, and many other places, in the New Testament, in Matthew, and Luke, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of James, and many other places, we find that Abraham is mentioned by the Lord in the Word of God. Now, we're first of all talking about the faith of Abraham. Notice in Genesis, I'm going to be reading in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to drop down and read just a few other verses. But I want you to see his call, as we just read in Hebrews, and he went without hesitation, and he never looked back. We're going to look at a lady tonight. Remember what I said, remember Lot's wife, that looked back. Abraham never looked back. He was a true follower of God. And the first step in life, the first step I should say in faith, is separation from our past. You know you got to do this when you get saved? When you get saved. There's a separation from the family of Adam. Am I correct? You know, when we enter into God's family, there are separations that has to be made. And the first step of faith in Abraham's life was that God called him. He left his country. He left the place there of idolatry. He left the people. He left the influence of Ur of the Chaldees. He left all of this to become a worshiper of God. In Genesis chapter 12, reading in verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred." He said, "And from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee, notice, a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God placed some great blessings upon Abraham. And here in this passage, he said in verse 1, "The Lord said, has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." There were the first step of faith was separation from the past. Again, here it had to do with his native country, had to do with the people, had to do with the society, had to do with everything. He separated himself from that. Now you'll notice that as he entered in later on, hundreds of miles later, he entered into the land of Canaan. The Bible said here in verse 7, notice this, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar, and the Lord who appeared unto him, the Lord who appeared unto him." And verse 8, "And removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." You'll notice that everywhere that Abraham went, he built altars. An altar is a place of worship. It is a place of communion. It is a place of fellowship and atonement. It is a place of forgiveness, surrender. It's a place of prayer. We find that he was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. And everywhere he went, we find him building altars. Notice in chapter 13, as he came back up out of Egypt, it says in verse 4, he says, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Notice with me, in the same chapter and in verse 18, again he says in this passage in the latter part, "And built there an altar unto the Lord." And when we come to Genesis chapter 22, we know that he built an altar in that chapter as well. So we find that Abraham was a man of faith. And we see him building altars. He was a man of prayer and sacrifice and surrender. Now, notice as we consider this thing about the first step of faith is separation. He separated himself from the world. In Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. He separated himself from his past. But I want you to notice something else. As we come to chapter 13, I'm going to read one or two verses from this chapter. You know the story of the contention between him and Lot. There was problems. And Abraham, you know, gave Lot the choice. Basically, he said, "You look around and decide where you want to go." And he said, "Whichever way you go, I'll go the other." He gave him the choice. And of course, we know the choice that Lot made. And Lot was looking for the greener pastures. He wasn't looking as he should to God. But I want you to notice something interesting as we come to this passage that he says in Genesis 13:9, Abram said, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Notice with me as we come down to verse 14. In verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. He says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. You know what I get out of this passage? Not only did Abraham separate himself from his past, he separated himself from the world and those that would have influenced him. God moved him out of the land. But we also find that he separated himself from this believer, Lot. He loved him. He was his nephew. But sometimes we have to even be separated from some believers that are not willing to walk with God. If we're going to properly worship God, we must be properly separated. And there's even those who profess Christ as their Savior that we have to be separated from. I know that sounds harsh, but it is true. As we come to the Word of God, there is the issue of the biblical doctrine of separation. It doesn't mean that we hate anybody. Abraham never hated Lot. Matter of fact, we read in Genesis 18, where half of that chapter, or at least a part of that chapter, where we describe him praying for his nephew there in Sodom, pleading with God to not destroy his family. But still yet, there are those that we have to separate ourselves from. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. And if you're taking notes, you can also read chapter 14, verses 18 through 24. Melchizedek, we see the encounter that Abraham had with him and how that he tithed, showing his love for God and his love for the things of God. And you can just, feast upon that. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But notice as we come to chapter 15, we see that in verse 1, now I want you to think about not only the promises that God made to Abraham, but just think about the things that God said, the affection that God had for Abraham. He said in verse 1, he said, after these things, that is, chapter 14, after Abraham had a battle with some other people and rescued his nephew and then had the encounter with the king of Salem and so forth. He said, and after these sayings, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. These are some great things that God said to Abram. And then notice with me in verse 5, and I'm just picking out a few thoughts here this morning to give you. But notice as we come to verse 5, we see again that Abraham is a great man of faith. He said in verse 5, he said, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed. I believe this is the first time this word appears in the Bible. And he believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And you see the story there where that there's a sacrifice made and God places Abraham in a deep sleep and there's a covenant here and so forth. I'm not going to read those verses. And then again, in verse 18 through verse 21, he confirms or reaffirms to him of the covenant, the land, his seed, all these promises that he had made. But here we find that in verse 5, 6, and 7, that God has already said your children to be as the dust of the earth. And here he says your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. And the Bible said in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He just believed what God said. See, not only has Abraham been saved by faith, which it takes that to be saved, but we find that his entire life is made up of faith from beginning to end. I mean, you think about this. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about just getting saved. We're talking about our entire life. How we're going to live, what we're going to buy, where we're going to live, what we're going to sell, what we're going to do, who we're going to marry, all these kind of things. In other words, you're talking about a life of faith. When we consider the faith of Abraham, we're talking about from the day he came into this truth until the day that he died. Even being buried and purchasing land in the promised land. Notice with me in chapter 17, and I'll challenge you this week to read each of these chapters and glean from them. I'm picking and choosing some things. But notice as we come to chapter 17, begin to read in verse 1. We see the covenant clearly that God made with Abraham. The Bible said here in this passage, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make the exceeding fruitful. I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish, in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Please notice all the wonderful things that are said about Abraham and to Abraham. Because of his faith, when God called him, he never hesitated. You say, well, didn't Abraham make some mistakes? Yes, but they're not recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen? So we could go to chapter 12 and see where he faltered a little bit. We can go in chapter 16 and see where that he faltered a little bit. And still yet, God kept him on course. God loved him, and he loved God. We're talking about the faith of Abraham. When, as we read a moment ago in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, the promises were personal. God said, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And he did. His name is universally known. It was also national. He said, I'm going to make you the father of basically, now we know the Jewish people and the promised land. So it was a national blessing as well. But it's also universal. He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You and I are saved today because of the covenant that was made with Abraham many, many, well, 4,000 years ago. Now, notice as we read on in this chapter, we see the sign or the seal of this covenant, which had to do with circumcision. He said in verse 9, we read verse 9 through about verse 11 or 12. He said, and God said unto Abraham, he said, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. He said in verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, that is a sign, of the covenant betwixt me and you. And of course, this was to be done on the eighth day in verse 12. As we look at this, We see here that the sign or seal of the covenant was circumcision, showing that one belonged to the covenant people of God. You and I today, as we read in the book of Colossians, we see that we have a spiritual circumcision that has been performed on us when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Turn with me to Joshua and notice with me in chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, and notice here. Now, when we spoke of Ur the Chaldees, we're talking about Ur with the center of gross idolatry. Now, notice as we come here, and I'm going to read just a few verses from this chapter. And when we think about this, Abraham had, in one sense of the word, a godly heritage. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he's a descendant of Shem and Enoch and Noah. You say, why so much idolatry? Well, they had become ungodly as time went on. And they knew not the true God anymore. But he had a godly heritage. The Bible says here in verse 2 of chapter 24 of Joshua, says that Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah. Now this is his father, Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor. And they what? What's the next few words? Served other gods. They lived on the other side of the flood here, I believe referring to the Euphrates and the river and so forth. And he says here that they served other gods. His father, and they served other gods. So Abraham probably grew up with idols in his home. They had forgotten about the God of Noah and Shem and Enoch. And so God called him out. Notice again in verse 14, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Came from an idolatrous place. As the Thessalonians, the Bible says they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And then to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here the faith of Abraham and where that he came from. Now the second thing, turn back with me to James chapter 2. We've been studying this book on Wednesday night. But notice with me in James chapter 2. We'll not camp out here, but I want to read a few verses. The second thing this morning is that Abraham was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. This is mentioned three times in Scripture. It's mentioned in James 2 and verse 23, in Isaiah 41, 8, and also in 2 Chronicles 20 and in verse 7. Now notice as we come here to the book of James. Again, as I said a moment ago, faith is much more than just getting saved. It's needed in every area of our life. It's needed in our vocations. It's needed in our buying and selling. It's needed in everything that we do in life. We need the faith of Abraham. Now notice in James chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. And as we read these verses, we see that Abraham's faith was perfected. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is referring to Genesis chapter 22, where that God tested Abraham. Notice in verse 21, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made, notice, perfect. The perfecting, that is the maturing of our faith. We all somewhere along the way got saved, amen? We were saved, we came into the faith. But as we move along in life and follow the Lord, our faith becomes more perfected, that is more mature. We learn to trust God. And he says here in verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In this chapter, we see the perfection of Abraham's faith, the maturing of his faith. Let me give you an example. Turn back to Hebrews 11. You're there close. Notice as we come back to Hebrews 11. You say, how in the world could a man be willing to go up on a mountain, travel 3 days, go up on a mountain, and sacrifice his son? As we read through the Bible, Genesis 12, the latter part of that chapter, we find where Abraham's faith faltered a little bit. He ended up down in Egypt because of a famine, kind of afraid to stay where he was at. We also see in Genesis chapter 16 where that they're praying and talking about the promises of a seed, a son. And they're getting up in the age, and Sarah and Abraham are talking about this, and where he goes into Hagar. They believe God, they love God, they just don't understand how this is going to happen. How many times have we done that? And so they're going to help God out. It's not that they denied God or denied His Word, but they're just trying to reason. How many times do we do this? Reason in our mind. We try to figure all this out. God says, I want you to do this. This is the way it's going to be. And here we are of our little minds, and we're trying to figure it all out. God said, just walk and just follow me. Just take one day at a time and follow me. And so they're reasoning in their mind. And you can hear them talking as you read the scripture. Well, you know, Sarah's saying, you know how old I am? I'm past the age of bearing children, and Abraham, you know, the age of... And they're reasoning this out in their mind. And so in chapter 16, we find him going into Hagar. We know the problems that developed after that. And there's actually 13 years, by the way, between that event, about 13 years between chapter 16 as you get into chapter 17, verse 1, where God comes to Abraham and reaffirms the truth and establishes His covenant with him. I don't know why 13 years. Some believe that there's 13 years of lost fellowship. I don't know, but there's about 13 years there. Now, we're talking about the friend of God. So, we find in James 2 that Abraham's faith is perfected, brought to maturity, when he was tested and was willing to offer up his son. Well, Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight on why that Abraham was willing to do this. Obviously, it's faith. But notice here in verse 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse 19, accounting, now notice this, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham was at a place in his life, no more doubts, no more wavering, no more trying to help God, no more trying to figure things out for himself, but he was at a place in his life and with his walk with God that when God says, take your son and sacrifice him, he just packed up and left. Turn with me to Genesis 22. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we will read just a few verses here from this. The first time you find the word worship, and the first time you find the word obedience or obeyed is in this chapter. Now notice, as we come here to Genesis 22, the crowning trial in Abraham's life, the ultimate test. And God never wanted Isaac, He wanted Abraham. Can I trust Abraham? Do you believe that He could trust Abraham? Yes. You know, many people, they won't put it in this words, but many people will serve God. They won't tell you this, but many people serve God as long as they don't have to give up Isaac. Now, they wouldn't tell you that. But many people will go so far. I mean, even Lot's wife came out of the city and went part of the way. Do you remember? She came out of the city, but she looked back. There's many that will serve God as long as they don't have to give up Isaac. But notice, as we come to Genesis chapter 22 reading, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 10 through 12. And I don't know exactly how old Isaac is here. Some believe between, I'm sure you could figure it out if you wanted to, but some believe between 17 and 25 years of age. And he says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. Many say God will not test us. Well, this says He did. He said, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told them. And if you read the next few verses, when they got there, Abraham told the young men, verse 5, to stay there with the asses. And he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he says, and come again. Now here's the thing. You've waited all this time. You're over 100 years of age. And you've waited all these years. You're 99, 100 years old when this son is born. You've waited all this time. And God says, the promise is in Isaac. There's a few times Abraham says, but here's my servant Eliezer. And, you know, a few other times God said, no, Abraham, it's going to be from you and Sarah, and his name is going to be Isaac. And after all these promises, now he says, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham believed that if he did sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. That's faith. That's faith in God's Word. Many times we lack in this. We will say, how in the world can God do this in our lives? See, we start reasoning, we start figuring, manipulating, and trying to work things out ourselves instead of just trusting God. But notice as we read on this chapter, and you know the story, so I'm just picking out a few verses to point out some important things in it. But he says here in verse 10, 11 and 12, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, from me. And then, again, as you read from verse 15 through about verse 18 or 19, he reaffirms the covenant that he had made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Turn with me to Genesis 18 and notice one other passage on this thought. Genesis chapter 18. What is a friend? Three times he's called a friend of God. A friend, the word friend speaks of closeness. It speaks of having something in common with someone else. To hold someone dear to you. Someone you can confide in. Take pleasure in. Bear your soul to. Trust. To love. That's what a friend is. And the Bible three times says that he's a friend of God. How would you like to have that recorded in the Word of God about you? Amen? I was with a fellow yesterday for about an hour or so. We met and talked about the Lord and some things. And I called his name. I was telling him what I was going to be preaching on today. And I said, how would you like your name recorded in Holy Scripture? And it says, and he was a friend of God. You would definitely have that verse memorized if you didn't memorize anything else, wouldn't you? Well, notice as we come to Genesis chapter 18, I want to read just a few verses here. By the way, in the New Testament, in Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Again, how did Abraham see the days of Jesus Christ? Again, it's by faith. How did he know these things? We read in Galatians 3 about Abraham knowing something about the salvation of the Gentiles and Messiah. Well, God showed him truth that many others never seen. Why? Because he was a friend. You tell friends things you normally don't tell somebody else. He was a friend. He was a friend. Notice, as we come here to this passage, I'm going to be reading from Genesis 18, verse 16, through verse 19, and I want you to see here that God trusted Abraham. God never kept secrets from Abraham. The question is, can God trust you and I? Can He trust us with money? Can He trust us with a family? Can He trust us with truth? Can God trust us? Somebody told me yesterday, said, all I'm concerned about is my heart being right with God. I said, that's a very good concern. Amen? Can God trust us? He could trust Abraham. Watch this as we read from verse 16. It says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. This is where now Abraham had been visited by the Lord. And it says, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now look at this. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And you know, from here to the end of the chapter, we find that there is this discourse between the Lord and Abraham, and he's praying for those that are in Sodom. He's praying for Lot and for his family and so forth. But here we find that God kept no secrets from Abraham. Why? Because he was a friend of God. Friends don't keep secrets from each other, and here we find that he was a friend of God. Now let's go to the New Testament and take up our last point. And notice with me in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. And the last thing this morning is the Father of the faithful. We see the faith of Abraham. We see the friend of God. And number three, the Father of the faithful. In Romans chapter 4, this is a fascinating chapter, dealing with salvation, dealing with the beginning of faith, and we see here in verse 16, the last part of that verse, he says, But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, notice who is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of all that believe, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. In this chapter, he's describing how that Abraham was saved. He said in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? Or if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, that is reckoned or imputed, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The entire chapter is speaking words similar to this, speaking of the salvation that was given to Abraham. Now notice in verse 17, we're going to read that this is written not just for Abraham, but it was written for you and I that believe. Because he said in verse 17, and as it is written, I have made thee a father, talking about Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I was going to skip a few verses, but I need to just read every one of them till we get down to chapter 5 and verse 1. I was looking down through there. Notice this now. What he's doing? He's dealing with Abraham's faith. And Sarah as well. But what he's doing, he's going to bring this down to you and I. He said in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, he's just simply describing the great faith that Abraham had. But he is the father of all the faithful. Because he said in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, in verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These passages are showing us that we're not only the children of Abraham by faith, but God has given us this great example that we find in the Word of God to help us in our faith, not only for salvation, but for every day we live, from the day we're saved until the day the Lord comes or the day that we die. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we must leave our past. The Bible said we must repent. We must turn. We must leave the family of Adam behind us as we unite or we're placed into the family of God, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. From verses 6 through 9, he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the who? Are y'all awake this morning? Who is it God's going to justify? The heathen. Okay? That's you and I. He said here God, that God, seeing that God would justify the heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God showed Abraham that the Gentiles would be blessed, that they would be saved. And as we look at this, he said, verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Come down with me to verse 13 and 14. He said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now notice this, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, this whole chapter is bringing back the faith of Abraham. Now, verse 26. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, well, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for y'all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, as in Genesis 12, Genesis 17, and heirs according to the promise, and the promise is eternal life or the kingdom of God in this passage. So he is the father of the faithful. God promised he would be the father of a great multitude. In thee shall all nations, all peoples of the world be blessed. And we're blessed today because of Abraham. Turn to one other passage and we'll close. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16. I think about other passages like in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, where it talks about the Gentiles sitting down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles are going to be in that kingdom one day with Abraham, Isaac. You and I will one day share the kingdom of God with Abraham. The man we've read about, the man that our faith is patterned after, the person that God made the covenant with and said through him and through his seed. And by the way, his ultimate seed was not Isaac. His ultimate seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And by you and I being in Christ, that's the reason that we have access to the promises of God. Now let's come to this passage. I'm going to read from verse 19 through verse 31. But I want you to notice, and I have a purpose for turning here because I want to make mention of what is called Abraham's bosom since we've been talking about Abraham. He said in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. We'll read the rest of the verse in just a moment. What is Abraham's bosom? Well, I'm sure we could get a lot of different comments on this if we open the floor. But basically, it's a state of bliss in paradise. You can argue over where that's at. But basically, Abraham's bosom. Now think about it. We've been talking about Abraham. We're talking about the faith of Abraham. The fact that he's a friend of God. He's the father of all the faithful. And here we find a statement that says Abraham's bosom. This is a state of bliss or happiness or joy or peace in paradise, listen, with Father Abraham. We know that in John 13, verse 23, the bosom was a place of rest and comfort and safety and peace. We know that the disciple that Jesus loved leaned upon his breast there as they, in John 13 there, the upper room, the night before Christ would die, where they had a meal, they had the Lord's Supper and so forth. So, I mean, it has the ideal here in this passage of being a state of bliss in paradise with Father Abraham. Can't tell you much more about that. I just know it's a fact. I wouldn't even attempt to try to describe anything else about it, but God gives us this. Many say this is a parable. It's not a parable. But even if it was a parable, it's still true. I mean, all the parables of Jesus Christ are true. He's always using parables to teach truth. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe he's describing a rich man. I believe he's describing a Lazarus. I believe he's describing a literal place called hellfire. And he's describing a place called Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. One place was on fire and the other place was air conditioned. And so I believe he's describing literal places. Now let's read on as we close this morning. He says here in verse 26, and besides all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He said in verse 28, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. This is how I know this is not the grave. One reason I know it's not the grave. Hell, fire, is not the grave. I've been in many cemeteries. I've done 60 or 70 funerals and been to many more than that. And I've never seen any fire leaping out of a grave to this day. I've seen them dug. I've seen them covered up. I've never seen any fire. Saved and lost, their bodies go into the grave. Okay? But here he talks about a place of torment. He talks about fire. And he's also talking about sending somebody to minister, to testify, so my brethren don't have to come here. Well, his brothers are going to go to the grave. He's talking about a place besides the grave. Everybody's going to the grave. But everybody's not going to hell fire. And so he says in verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. False assumption, amen? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I've had people say, well, if I just lived in the first century, I would believe. Oh, Jesus, if I could have just seen it. No, you wouldn't. If you will not believe the Word, if you will not believe what the prophets and what the apostles, whatever, said, no, you wouldn't believe it if Jesus Christ was preaching Himself. But we find, as we come to a close, even in death, not only in life and in our faith and our walk with God, but even in death, the saints of God are associated with Abraham. It's called Abraham's bosom. Shall we come and pray?